would please turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We're going to look in our Bibles at a text there in just a moment. Before that, we're going to read a text, and I'll project it for you from Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. That talks to us a little bit about the subject of worship. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1. The wise man says, walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. As we think about this, it describes certainly the importance of worship and having the proper attitude when we come to worship, coming for the right reason, not, as it puts it, coming to give the sacrifice of fools. When we think about our own worship now under Christ, it is important for us to make certain that we do come with the right attitude. We do come for the right purpose. You know, church is not something in which we're here to make business contacts or we're here to gain some kind of social advantage or status. But as we think about that, as we think about this text that we have read, I want us to ask the question, each and every one of us personally, why are you here? Why am I here this morning? And I'd like for us for a few moments to just think about three reasons that are sometimes offered or some reasons that might be why it is that we are here. And I'd like us to consider the validity or lack of validity with each of those. But one of the first reasons that I think we must obviously recognize is that there are some who are here because of family. Maybe you are of an age in which your parents will insist that you come. And I think that's a good thing to do. I believe that it's a mistake when parents will allow children to say, well, I'm not going to come. And as children, it's important for you to recognize that when your parents will offer to you both examples and instruction about those things that you ought to do, they are doing so with your best interests in mind. And so a part of what Scripture teaches us about our responsibility to parents does come into play in that. I ask you to turn to Exodus chapter 20, and in verse 12, we find the very familiar commandment that was a part of the Ten Commandment law to the Israelites. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. We should remember, though, that as we are given the instruction to honor our parents in the flesh, do you remember the wording that Jesus offers in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 9 when he begins to offer the model prayer? How is it that he teaches us to address our God, our Father who art in heaven, or our Father who is in heaven? It's important for us to recognize that if we are to honor our parents, honor those from whom we have come, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9 speaks of God as the Father of spirits. And so as you think about, well, I'm here because I'm trying to honor my parents or I'm obeying my parents, won't that be something that even when you grow to an age in which it's no longer mom and dad telling you to come and worship, you've got a Father in heaven that you need to honor as well? It may be that quite the opposite is true, that it's not just a matter of parents telling children, but it may be sometimes that parents will come to worship because they recognize, well, I've got a responsibility to my children. I've seen many times, and perhaps you have as well, that people that were not as faithful and dedicated when they did not have children, when in fact they have children and children come into the scene, then they recognize, wait, we need to set an example. We need to teach them how they ought to behave. And that certainly is a biblical principle. Over in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 4, there is, as Paul gives through the Holy Spirit instructions to fathers, he says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Part of that training is absolutely showing how important it is to come and to worship God, showing how important it is to fulfill our responsibility within the body of the local church and to encourage one another. And we set an example for our children when we do that. But I hope that as we do that, we don't have the attitude that says, well, you know, when my kids are grown, then if I don't have to set that same kind of example, you know, it's not as important for me to be regular and faithful in worship. Our children still watch us even when they are out of the home. Our grandchildren watch us when we don't have them in our home. But over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, I'd like you to notice a principle there. And we talked about this a little bit last week when we were talking about, I shared with you what I learned from the young people studies that we have each month. And one of the great things that I think Scripture teaches is that we are always in a position, whether we are young, whether we are old, whether we are a parent, whether we are a child, we're always in a position in which we can set an example. We can have influence on those around us. We see that in Paul's words to the young evangelist Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, where there he says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct, in love and spirit, in faith, in purity." I tried to make the point last week that I learned so much from those young people in the fact that they can set an example for one another. The teenagers for the younger kids. The younger kids for even old men like me. And we need to recognize that as we think about this issue of family, yes, it may be that it's important for us to come to worship because of our children. But children, it's also important for you to recognize that your attitudes and your example can ultimately and may one day set an example for your parents as well. And so keep that in mind. But as we think about family, you know, the heart of the family is the relationship between a husband and a wife. And what a blessing it is when you have two believers that are married to one another. We recognize that there are circumstances in which that is not always the case. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul spend some time talking about the challenges that one faces when he or she is married to one that is not a believer. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 33 and 34, the apostle there will talk about the responsibility that one who's married has as opposed to one that's not married. And the statement is made quite simply and almost in passing, a statement that when I talk to people that want to get married, I point out to them that this is something that is just kind of a given with marriage. You should want to please your mate. And as you think about, well, I'm coming because my husband wants me to come or my wife wants me to come. You know, yes, you should have a sense of wanting to please one another, but that can sometimes work the other way. The unbeliever may sometimes say, well, if you loved me, why don't you just stay home with me? I don't want to get up this morning and go. We need to recognize that we have a higher responsibility that sometimes comes into play in that as well. Over in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, I find it interesting that the Apostle Paul will use as a figure for our relationship with God and Christ the marriage relationship. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, the apostle writes, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." We are studying in our Wednesday night class the book of Genesis, and we just recently went through and noticed the punishments that are given when the man and the woman sin. And I heard recently an argument that a sister in Christ has made, not at this place but at another place, that basically argued that that punishment or that responsibility of rule and submission even involves if the husband commanded the wife to do something sinful. I think that's so far from the truth. I don't think that's what the Bible teaches at all. And as we think about such things, the submission that is taught here is absolutely not advocating that kind of thing. But as we think about this matter of, well, what is the relationship? What is the responsibility I have to my spouse when it comes to worship? Well, we need to set a good example for our spouse. We need to come in order to encourage our spouse. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, First Peter chapter 3, I want us to notice there that the Apostle Peter will talk a little bit about even that situation where you may have a spouse that's not a believer. What is your responsibility there? Is it, well, I obey when they say stay at home? No. No, instead, it is something in which you set an example of faith. It is something in which that example may well have the power to move one to faith. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." But you know, another reason that it might be that you are here, or another reason that sometimes people will decide, well, I'm going to come and worship, is because they may just feel, well, it's a special day. Sunday is a special day. And I don't disagree with that to some degree. We need to recognize that the Lord actually made every day. The beautiful statement that we find, if you look over in Psalm 118, is it the kind of thing that, well, my recognition of the glory of God and my attitude of worship towards God is only something that's important on the Lord's Day, only important on the first day of the week? I hope that's not the attitude that you have. The psalmist there in Psalm 118, verse 24, in speaking simply of the day that he is writing this psalm, says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Isn't that true of every day? I hope that every day we have an attitude in which we are praising God, an attitude in which we recognize this is a day that the Lord has made. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, the Christian is taught there to make use of time. The term that's used there is to redeem the time, knowing that the days are evil, knowing that we have such a limited amount of time. So I hope that you don't have an attitude that says, well, I'm going to come just because it's Sunday. I've checked that box. I've punched the spiritual time clock, so to speak. And so nothing else in terms of the way it affects my life has to be on my mind. I hope that's not the attitude that you have. But it is important for us to recognize that the opposite extreme could be true as well. That someone could say, well, since every day is a day that the Lord has made, since we should honor Him all the time, then it doesn't really matter if we're here on the first day of the week or not. Well, I would differ with that as well. There is a term that is used in Scripture. The word that is used in the Greek is a word that will either be applied to the Lord's table, a memorial of His death that we observed a few moments ago, or in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10 will be applied to a particular day that John calls the Lord's Day. Some of our Seventh-day Adventist friends would argue that, well, that's the Sabbath day. I don't believe so. We'll see that in writing that comes by Christians immediately after the New Testament, they'll use the same word in application to the first day of the week. And we see in Scripture that this day on which Christ was resurrected from the dead does come to be viewed as a special day before Christians and in the heart and mind of Christians. We see that if you look with me in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 7. You'll remember there that when Paul is traveling and Paul has gone to a city, it says, "Now on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." We get from that the example of when it is that we observe the Lord's Supper. On the first day of the week, we get there the example of what I'm doing right now, teaching and preaching from the Word of God on the Lord's Day. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as the Apostle Paul is forced to talk to the brethren there about their abuse of the Lord's Supper, he seems to describe this special time. We are members of the Lord's church universally when we are baptized into Christ. We put our faith in Jesus. We are members of a local church when we identify with Olson Park Church of Christ or another congregation. But when we actually come together as a church, that's a time of importance. And Paul, as he tries to help these brethren in Corinth understand, here's what they should have done. He begins with a rebuke there in verse 20 by saying, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. They were turning it into a meal, into a common meal. And there he's saying, no, when you come together, he'll use the term in this section a number of times as well, when you come together in the church or as a church. And I think that's important. When does that happen? Well, that's not the only time it can happen, but it absolutely needs to happen on the Lord's Day. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2 offer the same point there when it comes to this idea of laying by in store, this idea of giving for the Lord's work. The local church has responsibilities that they need funds to take care of. And when is that to be given? Well, not any and every time. You know, at this place, we don't bring up a collection every time that we have a period of Bible class or a period of worship, but on the Lord's Day, we do, and it's because of that example. But we need to recognize as well, as we made the point at the beginning of this section, that not only is the Lord's Day a special day, but God made every day. And I hope that we have the attitude that recognizes that any chance that we have to worship God is a special day. I hope that we, again, don't have that attitude that says, well, this one isn't necessary. This one isn't essential. Only the Lord's Day worship is essential. You know, if we are to follow examples, we have an optional example, perhaps might be a way to describe it, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, that the disciples there in Jerusalem, when the church was established, met every day. I say optional simply because of the fact that from examples you see after that, we don't see that they had to meet every day from that point on. But you know, as we think about that, we'll have gospel meetings. We'll have summer Bible studies. We'll have special kinds of opportunities for study and worship. We have Wednesday night Bible classes. And I hope that we recognize any chance that we have to worship God is a special day. Let's do what we can to be here for those. Let's take advantage of that and appreciate that opportunity. Hebrews chapter 10, which is a familiar text to us, I think talks to us about this importance of not neglecting our responsibilities to one another, not neglecting our worship of God. Verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I believe the day it's talking about there is not the Lord's Day. I believe it is talking about the day of judgment. And if we are to be constant in trying to encourage each other that we might be faithful, how can we do that if we are very sporadic in our attendance? We're very sporadic in our worship of God. Does that set examples for one another? As we were talking about earlier, the examples for the family. But I think as we think about this, I want to end with one last reason that I hope, perhaps over and above all others, or at least together with the others that we've mentioned, is a reason that you are here, and that is because you love the Lord. You know, as a child of God, we could ask the question different, not only why are you here, why do you obey the gospel? And perhaps some of the same reasons sometimes may come into play. I hope that our obedience to the gospel is not just a matter of, well, this is what my parents wanted me to do, or this is what my children wanted me to do, or my spouse wanted me to do. I hope that it's not something that you just say, well, you know, I kind of felt pressure from others. People expected me to do it. You know, that's not the reason we should turn to the Lord and put our faith in Him. It is the recognition of what He has done for us, the recognition of our condition before Him, the recognition of the sacrifice that He offered on our behalf that should move us not only to obey the gospel, but each and every day of our life, every moment of our life, every choice we make, every deed we carry out, every word that we speak should be because of a recognition of what He has done for us. We could look at many scriptures that illustrate this, but I offer to you one simple text in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, where Paul says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We were without strength in our sin. And yet we have a God in heaven that loved us and that made plans from eternity past that we, when the need came in our life because of sin, we would have the way to be reconciled back to Him. And if we don't appreciate that as much as we ought to, we need to study our Bibles more. We need to come to understand more what it means that God loves us. And as a result of that, we should love Him. And I want to tell you that if we have the right kind of attitude, if we really recognize what He's done for us, if we truly love Him to even a measure of the kind of love that He has given towards us, then all of the things that we do in obedience to Him will not be considered a burden. It will not be considered something that is a drudgery, but instead it will be an honor. It will be a way in which we show our love for God. If you're here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would urge you to take advantage of that love that the Lord has shown us in sending Jesus to die for us. Put your faith in Him as the Son of God. Don't imagine that somehow you can just live a life good enough that it will merit your salvation.